I'm about to talk to one of the world's top New Testament scholars, author of an amazing new book on miracles, a man who says it is unscientific to deny the miraculous.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am a student of the Word. For the last 40 years, I've been a student of the Word. And as a student of the Word, I'm convinced that God is continuing to work miraculously in the earth today. Based on Scripture, I believe that God continues to work in the earth miraculously today. And those miracles that He does perform confirm what I already believe in Scripture. In other words, I base my beliefs on Scripture. And then the miracles are a confirmation to that belief. Well, am I rightly interpreting the Scripture? How should we approach miracles? I did a debate this morning that'll air in the UK on one of the biggest Christian stations, perhaps the biggest in England, a debate with an atheist about messianic prophecy. And he, of course, questions the existence of God's supernatural power at all. And I told him I found that to be very unscientific. Well, I've got a great privilege today for 2 hours to have one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars joining me, a man who loves the Lord, a man of humility, a man of integrity, and a man who's probably getting embarrassed by this introduction right now. I'm talking about Professor Craig Keener, holds his PhD from Duke University, and is now a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary and the author of many, many important New Testament books. And his most recent two-volume study, which I'm literally holding in my hands here. It's kind of hard to hold in one hand, big. Two volumes, almost 1,200 pages, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. I will be taking some calls, but limited. So if you have a question for Professor Keener today, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or you can post it on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And perhaps we'll get to some of those as well. All right, without further ado, Craig, thanks so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us today.
It's my privilege to be with you.
And a special time of the year. We did a debate about Christmas yesterday, but what does today mean to you?
Oh, happy Hanukkah.
Yeah, so a joint happy Hanukkah to all of our listeners. Craig, before we get into the details of this book, were you always a believer in Jesus? Were you always a believer in the authority of Scripture?
No, I was converted from atheism.
At what age?
I was 15.
And what was it that made you an atheist, and what was it that brought you out of atheism? It's kind of a common theme, isn't it?
Well, I hadn't had very much firsthand exposure to Christianity. I mean, I thought most people were Christians, but I didn't exactly know what they believed. But since at least the age of 9, I had been thinking it was much more smart to be an atheist because I thought, I wasn't very smart, but I thought that you could explain the universe without recourse to the hypothesis of a God, is the way I put it. I got into a debate about that. Somebody said, well, there had to be a first cause. And I said, not if you had infinite time going all the way back, which, of course, now we know is not correct. But anyway, when I was about 13, though, and I was reading Plato, I started thinking about questions of eternity and things that Plato's answers didn't seem to be that good. His arguments didn't seem to be that good, but he was asking a lot of important questions. And it got me to rethink and start asking, what if I'm wrong? And then a couple years later, I had an encounter with Christ.
So there was a desire to hold to truth that ultimately led you to the Lord. Of course, Craig was not your average 13-year-old reading Plato. But we'll find out about Craig's journey today, what led him to the writing of this book, Miracles. I've never seen a book more highly praised by critics than this book.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. My guest for the entire 2 hours today, so listen to whatever time you have here in your local stations and then catch the rest later on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. My guest, Professor Craig Keener, from now Asbury Theological Seminary, and many of you listening may have some of his books in your library. If not, you need to get them. If you've got a question for Professor Keener, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Craig, let's just let our listeners know some of the other major works that you have written over the years, because I constantly recommend your stuff to callers that are asking for material. But just to give folks an overview of what you've done. And you're not 80 years old yet, are you, Craig?
I am over 50 now.
Over 50? Are you serious?
Yeah.
All right. But I still got you by probably like 5 years or something like that. Now, your Acts commentary is on the way out. How many volumes is that going to be?
We're estimating 4 volumes.
And something like 6,000 pages?
Well, it was 7,000 manuscript pages, but they're doing it in small enough print. I think they'll get it to maybe just over 1,000 pages per volume, something like that.
So just 4,000 pages of casual reading. I can't wait to see this come out. Okay, what other commentaries have you written?
The one that's the most useful for most readers will be the Bible Background Commentary. It gives cultural background information on each passage of the New Testament. So it's published by University Press, and it's in one volume. And the purpose of it was, when I was a young Christian, I began, as I was reading like 40 chapters of the Bible a day, I began realizing, as I was getting into it, that there were a lot of things that the writers took for granted that the readers knew that I didn't know. Because it was background that everybody back then knew, you know, mm-hmm. ancient culture, but we're not familiar with that today. So I spent like 10 years of research pulling together the information so that I could put it at people's fingertips. And that's the most useful one. It doesn't have all the technical details. It just gives like what will be helpful for interpreting passages.
Yep. And it's wonderfully useful, totally accessible. Whenever someone calls me and says, well, I want to know more about Jewish background in the New Testament, or other, I tell them, hey, one volume, it'll lay it out all for you. You've also written major commentaries on Matthew, John, the Acts one's coming out, and then smaller commentaries, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Revelation. Yeah. Well, Revelation's pretty big, too. Did I miss anything?
I think that's the commentaries.
Right. And then you've recently put out a book on the historicity of the New Testament. What's that one titled?
The Historical Jesus of the Gospels.
Right. That's another little volume, about 900 pages, right?
I think it's just 800.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Don't want to exaggerate there. All right. Now, I got into all this for a reason. I want people to know about your books, but I got into this for a reason. You're famous for meticulous detail. You're famous for when you write something that sometimes the footnote is more of the page than the text itself, and you're constantly giving primary sources. In other words, not second, third, fourth hand scholarship only, but the primary sources, the original sources. And yet you write this two-volume work called Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, and some people would question, well, how could a scholar write about miracles? Was there any kind of detachment? Did you kind of shut off your mind when you worked on this book and just kind of got in a trance and believed all these weird stories? Is there a contradiction between miracles and academic scholarship?
No, not at all. In fact, it's been a philosophic prejudice against miracles that has kept scholars from actually considering the evidence in their favor. And there's quite a lot of evidence in their favor. But the book before this one, as you mentioned, The Historical Jesus of the Gospels, there I was using rigorous historical methodology and trying not to make any assumptions before I looked at the evidence. I mean, I had personal assumptions, but I was trying to just, you know, look at the evidence and follow the evidence. And And one thing that I did discover, you know, you can work within a framework of certain kinds of assumptions, but when you have a reliable witness, you need to take seriously what they say, even if on some details you don't have other corroboratory evidence. So in the midst of working on that other book, you know, sometimes my wife would say something to me, and I'd say, can you give me evidence for that assertion? Well, I got in a lot of trouble, naturally, because you can't live your life day to day on that kind of basis.
So in other words, if she would say, you know, I'm not feeling good about this trip, or, you know, something about that conversation we had yesterday with this fellow just wasn't right. Well, you want documented evidence. You want... footnotes.
Or she would say, I'm going to wash the dishes now. And I would say, can you give me evidence for that assertion? it would be, I just got into that mindset in such a way that, you know, scholars don't live that way outside of our cubicles. And so I brought that into the Miracles book to some extent. But after a while, I was just confronted with so much evidence, I realized, you know, the rules by which the academic rules by which we've been approaching the evidence, just, it doesn't accommodate the evidence. We need a paradigm shift. We need to think in new ways about how to approach this.
There was something that was so scientific, it was no longer realistic. And what about the influence of David Hume? What did he say, and how does that play into scholarship really until today?
At the beginning of the Enlightenment, there were a lot of scholars who used miracles in the Bible to argue for the Christian faith. A number of the early Enlightenment thinkers actually believed that, including early English scientists. But David Hume, a Scottish skeptic philosopher, came along and said, "Well, no, we can't believe those things." And he made an argument against miracles, which, to really truncate the argument, make it very concise, we can't believe in miracles. They're against the ordinary course of nature. We can't at least trust witnesses who claim miracles. And the reason he gives is because we have no credible eyewitnesses for miracles. So it's an entirely circular argument. And yet his argument, which had been adopted from deists before him, his argument has become the unspoken basis for just the assumption today where, you know, if I say, well, a friend of mine saw somebody raised from the dead, somebody who thinks they're being intellectual will laugh and say, well, I know that's not true, without even thinking about it.
Because we know people are not raised from the dead because those things don't happen, and we don't have credible eyewitnesses, and if someone is an eyewitness to it, then they're not credible.
Precisely.
So
that's the whole argument ultimately behind the common presupposition today that miracles don't happen.
Yeah, so this then breeds its way into scholarship. Would you say even in the evangelical world, even in the Christian-believing world that says Jesus died for our sins, he rose from the dead, messianic prophecies are true, he really performed miracles, we believe all this, is that David Hume philosophy still felt even in evangelical circles, do you think?
Yeah, I think, I mean, not to the same extent, but I think that it still has its influence in the back of our minds. It's so much part of our Western culture that, you know, it's all right to believe that God will heal you spiritually. You hear that God healed somebody physically. Well, I guess they could explain that psychosomatically. Maybe God did that. But you get to something like blind eyes being opened or somebody being raised from the dead, then a lot of us are hesitant about that. And yet there are so many eyewitness claims for these things taking place all over the world.
All right, so again, it's so important for our listeners to realize that this originates out of doing historic scholarship in the book of Acts and looking for evidence and the question of how we get evidence, and you realize that we're being unscientific because of a presupposition that certain things don't happen. And Craig, when I was debating this atheist today, it was a very pleasant debate on Christian radio in the UK. It'll air Christmas Eve. He just explained why certain things couldn't happen, like prophecy or like a virgin birth, because these things don't happen. And I said, you know, when I look at the evidence of prophecy, especially with Jewish people and things that have happened through history and with the Messiah, I said, it takes a whole lot more faith to not believe it than to believe it. All right, we come back. There's an interesting question I want to take from a caller. We'll continue to discuss the important book, Craig Keener, Miracles.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today. My special guest, Professor Craig Keener. He is Professor of New Testament at Asbury Theological Seminary, the author of many crucially important New Testament books, and his most recent two-volume book, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. I told Craig when I saw the reviews before I got the books, I cannot remember hearing scholars praising books like this or praising a book like this with the enthusiasm and excitement that they did. Craig, how long did it take you to write this book? I know you were involved in other projects at the same time, but how long were you working on this?
Yeah, because of the overlap with other projects, this is just an estimate, but I'm guessing maybe 3 years.
Mm.
Yeah, I drew in material from my research for other projects too, but it did take a lot of concerted extra time to work on this subject.
And were you surprised at all at the level of praise that this book is getting from some of the most respected New Testament scholars out there?
I was very pleased by it. I guess one of the things I thought was, wow, they never did this with one of my other books.
Yeah, I was thrilled to see it, and I knew even the difficulty of getting it published as we even prayed for that over the years.
Yeah.
So we'll talk more, get into more detail about it. If you've got a question for Professor Keener, we'll bring in some questions here and there. I'm going to hog, though, most of the time so we can just talk through these issues about miracles. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH. Jack in Union City, New Jersey, what's your question for Dr. Keener?
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown, Dr. Keener. I guess my question is, I've been delving into the relationship between philosophy and religion lately to try and become more keen to apologetics and everything. Somewhat confusing. But I guess I just am a little confused as to how much influence, pre or Platonic philosophy or philosophy of Aristotle has had on Christian thought, as opposed to what pre-Platonic influence there was. And where, I don't know where one begins and one ends, I guess, when I try and kind of understand the evolution. And is it really safe to kind of take pagan influences into Christian thought?
All you, Craig.
All right. In the time of the New Testament, the dominant, not the only, but the dominant form of Greek philosophy was Stoicism. And you see Paul engaging the Stoics on their own terms. He doesn't compromise what Scripture teaches, but he communicates the message of Scripture in terms that the Stoics would have understood. But later on, Platonism became the dominant approach, philosophical approach, came back into vogue. That was true in the time of many of the church fathers and the early Middle Ages. And the later Middle Ages, through the influence of Arab thinkers who were engaging with Aristotle, Thomas Aquinas and others brought an emphasis on Aristotle back into theological thought. But in the New Testament, there's really not as much engagement with Plato and certainly not with Aristotle as there is with communicating in a way that a milieu that understood Stoicism would be able to comprehend.
All right, so Craig and Jack, thank you for the question. I appreciate it. Has there been any diluting of New Testament truth through the lens of human philosophy? Have we removed the reproach of the cross, or is there an anti-supernaturalism in any of this philosophy, either in past or present?
Certainly. I mean, certainly people are influenced by the values of their culture, even when they don't realize that they are. Often in the West, I hear people criticize certain mixing of traditional African values with Christianity in Africa, and they call it syncretism. They say, you can't do that. But we fail to see how thoroughly syncretized Western Christianity has become. In the case of what we're talking about at the moment, the subject of miracles, we've kind of made a syncretistic pact between Christianity and deism. So we have a God who can do anything so long as it doesn't interact with the physical world.
Yep.
You end up with a God who, in effect, sometimes is less active in the world, less powerful in the world than human beings are. And that's not the God that we see in Scripture, the Lord who reigns over the universe.
Yeah, the point you made, though, we look at other countries and you see Africa or maybe in, they'll mix ancestor worship in with Christian faith or there'll be something, here's a witch doctor in Christianity, like it's syncretistic. They're mixing worldly and pagan spiritualism and ungodly beliefs with the gospel, and we think somehow because we're in the West, and in a sense we're further removed. Africans, in many ways, reading Scripture, relate to the cultural milieu better than we often do here in the West. But we look at things and think, oh, we are unaffected. We are unaffected by the philosophy of the age, and we're just reading the New Testament and God's Word the way it was intended. And really, it is quite a wake-up call to us, isn't it? Especially when we go overseas more and then look from that perspective back here at the West. So we just got a minute before the break, but Craig, your wife is African. How do some of the African Christians look at our Western interpretation of Scripture?
Sometimes they shake their heads. Sometimes they're very polite about it, very respectful, but they walk away shaking their heads, like things that are obvious in the New Testament. Some of the missionaries brought teachings that, you know, miracles don't happen, you can't expect these things to happen. And as soon as the missionaries left or weren't there, the African Christians started praying about what they found in Scripture and in other parts of the world too, and seeing God work the way he worked in Scripture.
Yeah, so funny. So once the missionaries left and they read the Word for themselves and started to deal with God, God said, of course I still do these things. Look, it's a challenge for every one of us. It's a daily challenge to me. Where do I have blind spots? Where am I reading the Word through the lens of my own experience and my own culture? All right, we're going to continue this conversation with Professor Craig Keener. We'll be taking some calls as well. And Craig, I know you liked my book on Israel's Divine Healer. You had some kind words to say. So in your honor, and in honor of the Miracles book, we're offering that this week, my book, Israel's Divine Healer, together with a 24-hour class that I taught. So 16 lectures on one CD on divine healing. Is it for today? What does the Word say? Where is there error? What can we expect? How do these things work? Very in-depth in Scripture. I don't know, it's $70, $80 of material if you got it all separately, but $30 postage paid. Call today to order 1-800-278-9978. If you've got questions about the subject of healing, great resources for you. 1-800-278-9978 to order. And we're not offering Craig's book, Miracles, so go online, any of the online bookstores, christianbook.com, amazon.com. Go to your Christian bookstore, get his book, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. God is at work in the earth today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My special guest today on the line of fire, Professor Craig Keener. He's a dear friend and brother in the Lord and an esteemed New Testament scholar from whom I've learned so much. His latest book, two amazing volumes, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. We'll also be taking some questions for Dr. Keener, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, you can post your questions at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Craig, in the midst of your busy schedule, you're a professor, and then you're constantly researching and writing, and we mentioned your Acts commentary, which was 7,000 manuscript pages, and it'll be in fairly small print, 4,000 pages when it comes out over the next few years. Yet you spent, say, what would be roughly 3 years of time writing about miracles. Why did you write it? Why take this much time? And you know you're going to get some flack for writing it, too. Why did you do it?
Yeah. It began as a footnote in my Acts commentary, where I was dealing with the questions of historical reliability of Acts, and one of the objections people always raise against historical reliability of the Gospels and Acts is that they recount miracles, and people say, well, you know, this material couldn't go back to eyewitnesses, and so I was just going to dispense with that objection in a footnote, saying, well, actually, there are quite a lot of eyewitnesses who do say these things today, and I was just going to cite a couple books that would give a massive amount of documentation, would include lots of interviews with people. And initially, I didn't find those books. Initially, I found books that included something here and there, and so, you know, I began to put different things into the footnote, and the footnote grew and grew, and mm-hmm. after about 100 or 200 pages, obviously no longer a footnote at that point, mm-hmm. I approached the publisher and asked if I could just make that a separate book, and that's of course it grew a lot from there too.
Yeah, and I've had some footnotes that grew into books, but I would have to say that it was well before it got to 100 or 200 pages that I realized it was no longer a note. All right, there's someone called in but want to ask this question off the air, but it ties in with where we're going. So the question is, can you logically explain the miracle of opening a blind man's eyes? How do you even address that question the way it's worded? How do you respond to that?
It depends on what you mean by logically. I mean, in terms of if God can create the universe, if God can raise his son Jesus from the dead, then it's certainly not logically impossible for him to do anything else. As Paul said when he was being tried for his convictions, he said, "Why should it be thought incredible among you or unbelievable to you that God should raise the dead?" But in terms of logic, like explaining how God does it, I don't have that kind of knowledge that I could possibly explain that.
You know, something that I think about, Craig, I am scientifically weak. I try to make up for that lack in my learning and life experience. But when I was in high school, when we were taking serious science classes, I was getting high. Then when I got saved, we had a special school that we went on strike for right before I got saved, and we didn't have formal classes with, the normal class schedule. Then when I went to college, I didn't take science classes. So I've been trying to fill in the gaps here. But I know enough to know that there are things we understand scientifically today that would have almost sounded like a myth a century uh-huh. ago, and that we have more information. So I think a lot of this is if we can see what happens in the spiritual realm and the interface of the spiritual and the natural, then it would all make perfect sense that what seems to defy laws that we're used to is just God operating by his own laws. But I've got a larger question I want to get into when we get back. And Donovan in Brooklyn, hang on, we'll get your call as well. I want to probe a larger question that's going to get a little bit uncomfortable, but let's do it.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking about miracles today. We're talking about the book called Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts by Professor Craig Keener, who's with me for two entire hours. Amos Young, Regent University. This is vintage Keener. Exhaustive research, expert command of and thoughtful interaction with both ancient and modern sources, impeccable analyses of all sides of the argument, and deft handling of the controversial issues, plus some. David DeSilva, Ashland Theological Seminary. This monumental study combines historical inquiry into late antiquity, philosophical and existential criticism of anti-supernaturalism, and the legacy of David Hume's epistemological skepticism, an ethnographic study of the phenomenon of the miraculous throughout the majority world. Craig Evans, Acadia Divinity College. Craig Keener has written arguably the best book ever on the subject of miracles. These are scholars who don't normally talk like this. 866-34-TRUTH if you've got a question for Dr. Keener. All right, Craig, before we take another question, and I know that some of these quotes, some of the listeners don't even understand the reviews, but the book is very clearly written. I want to press an issue here. Now, we're just giving an opinion, that's all. But does it strike you as contradictory that someone says that they fully believe in the miracles of the New Testament, they don't doubt that Jesus really did these things, they don't doubt that he really rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and is returning in the clouds, and all, they don't doubt any of that. They're 100% sure that it's true. They fully believe it. And yet when you tell them about a miracle happening today, they're totally skeptical and question whether such a thing could happen. We're talking about a miracle in Jesus' name. Does that ever strike you as inconsistent? We're just giving an opinion.
I did not write the book to challenge those people so much as the people who don't believe that the miracles happened back then.
Right.
I was going to use the eyewitness accounts from today to defend the recognition that people eyewitnesses can report these things, and therefore we can give more credence to what happened back then. But having said all that, yes, I think that we have a real problem, and it's not just with miracles, because our entire life is to be supernatural. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, even the basic essence of our Christian life, when we share Christ with people, that's supposed to be empowered by the Spirit. So everything in our life is supposed to be infused with God's activity. And if we're so hesitant to believe that God does those things, we might want to ask why. What is it that we've embraced in our culture that that makes us think we can do everything on our own without God acting?
Right. So even if we're not talking about physical healing, the preaching of the word should have miraculous, convicting, life-changing power.
Yes.
The ability to walk in the Spirit and overcome sin is supernatural.
Yes.
Look, if you take the supernatural out of the book of Acts, what you have, you don't have much happening. You have somebody in prison, but they don't get out. You have somebody whipped and they rot. You have, a shipwreck. That's it. But that's Acts. But the epistles make clear that our life in the Spirit is of another order. It's not just earthly life trying harder. Oh, how would you respond to this? I had a guest on, a dear Jewish friend of mine, Messianic Jewish leader, and he talked about how he came to faith and what God was doing in his life, and Jesus appeared to him when he was in Jerusalem. And he may have shared that with me before, but not in this detail, so I was blessed and stunned to hear his testimony on the air. I guess it was the next day a guy called up who was very upset with the idea, said we walk by faith, not by sight. He then misquoted 2 Corinthians 5 that we know, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore, as if it meant we can't know him in human form. He was upset with this idea that Jesus would appear to anyone today and said that would be contrary to the life of faith. So, of course, I differed with him strongly, but how would you respond to something like that, the idea that Jesus couldn't appear to someone and that would somehow be contrary to New Testament teaching or to the life of faith?
Well, aside from the fact that the Apostle Paul himself was called and converted through a revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus. I mean, Paul talks about continuing visions and revelations in 2 Corinthians 12. It was part of his continuing life. That's in the same epistle where he says we walk we walk by faith and not by sight. And the context of that in 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about the Lord hasn't come back yet. We haven't come before the day of judgment yet. We don't have our resurrection bodies yet, but we live in this world. We face the sufferings that we face, the persecution that we face, all these things, because we trust God, even though we haven't seen the fullness of the kingdom yet.
Yep. And as you did research and looked into miracle accounts and things happening in what you refer to as the two-thirds world or the majority world, did you find many accounts of people coming to faith or being changed through a divine appearance?
Yes. I wasn't focusing on visions because that's a different kind of question.
Okay.
I have an appendix on that. But there are... I did come across these, and I, you know, kind of summarized them, and yeah, there are just countless accounts of this. In fact, people will sometimes tell me their own experiences of coming to Christ that way.
Yeah. So again, you know, I said to him, so many Muslims coming to faith through Jesus appearing to them, you'd hate to just discount all of this, but obviously we walk by faith our entire lives until we leave this world and we see God face to face. But I asked this gentleman, have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit? Because he was giving this whole non-experiential argument. And I pressed him, have you ever? And he would not give me a yes or no answer. We had to end the conversation there. Well, if you've experienced the Spirit and you can experience the Spirit and still walk by faith, then the two are not antithetical. All right, let's grab a couple of calls. And we will continue our discussion. Donovan in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Donovan.
Hello, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, sir.
Yes, I'm calling about, first I want to share my experience with you. When I was about 15 years old, I did not believe in God. I used to go to church and curse people out and call them the devil.
Mm.
And so one night I went to my bed, and I saw an angel came to me and said I must go be a Christian. And so I let my grandma know. And I get that vision three times. I saw the angel came to me, said you must go be a Christian. But my grandma wasn't a Christian either. And the third time, the angel said to me, this is the last time I'm coming to you. So a few years after that, I went, someone invited me to a Pentecostal church. And I went there, and I prayed, and after I prayed, I said, Lord, if there's anything in my heart that I don't remember, please to forgive me. And when I say that, my eyes were closed, my head was bowed. Someone walked beside me and said, I must worship the Lord. But I did not know how to worship the Lord, but I find these words started coming to my heart. I love you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. And then right there and then, I start speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And that's how I got saved.
All right. That's so there, you had a very real experience that was obviously not coerced. But Donovan, just for time's sake, because we're close to a break here, I know you had a question for Dr. Keener. So thanks for sharing that. I don't want to diminish the glory of what the Lord's done in your life. But you had a specific question for Dr. Keener?
Yes. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said you must be born of the water. And in verse 5, he said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. How do someone know that they've been born of the Spirit? Normally, you know.
All right. So what's being spoken of there, Craig, in John 3? First, maybe you could explain born again, born anew, born from above, what that means, and then born of water, born of Spirit. What does it mean?
Yeah. John 3:3 speaks of being born from above, which was a good Jewish way of speaking of being born from God. And then in 3:5, of course, there are many different interpretations. So what I'm giving you is, I can't take time to give you all the reasons for why I think this is the strongest one, but I think water and of the Spirit there, probably what it means is being born of the water of the Spirit, because in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, water is a symbol of the Spirit. So when Gentiles converted to Judaism, they would be immersed in water, and then they would be considered to be like as a new creation, a new person. But Nicodemus would say, well, you can't treat me like a Gentile converting to Judaism. But Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, you have to be born of water, but the water of the Spirit, that is, you have to be spiritually transformed by God's Spirit coming into you and making you a new person.
All right, got it. Well, thank you, Craig. Thanks, Donald, for your question. Back with a question about healing. Is it guaranteed for today?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
To answer a question from one of our callers, the name of Craig's Bible Background Commentary in the New Testament is just that, Bible Background Commentary, the IVP, Diversity Press, Bible Background Commentary on the New Testament. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for my guest, Professor Craig Keener, who will be with me, amazingly enough, in the midst of a crazy busy schedule for the next hour as well. So you can catch that on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Craig, I want to take another call just that raises the question about miracles happening in any kind of guaranteed way. So Denver from Spring Valley, New York, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, good day, Dr. Brown.
Good day.
And Dr. Craig. I believe that Jesus is the same today and forever. And because of that, I believe that he heals today. And I also believe that back in the New Testament, Jesus healed because that authenticates that he was God. He was the Messiah. Now, how do you balance that with, you know, the people, you know, particular the faith movement people who say that all Christians should be healed based on the misinterpretation of Isaiah 53, where the prophet said he was wounded for our transgression and he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon this chastisement was brought us peace, and with his stripe we are healed. Now, how do you balance that? Is that scripture is saying that all Christians should be healed?
All right, yeah, and Denver, I think that word "should" is important, as if we're not healed, there's something wrong with us. So the New Testament testimony very clear about who Jesus is, what he did, and in some dimensions why he did it. Promises remaining throughout the New Testament that are for today. Yet, Craig, what about this idea that we can either just claim our healing or that everyone should be healed? How do you balance these things?
This is a very important question, and one that I think when we talk about miracles, we need to bring up, especially the history of the past century and more than a century of some people saying that everybody should always get healed. You know, we have so many accounts of miracles today, but we also have we have even more accounts of times when people didn't experience miracles. And I think what we see in Jesus' preaching and Jesus' ministry, he's inaugurating the kingdom of God. He's proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom, and he's demonstrating that with signs and wonders, showing God's heart, showing God's compassion, showing that God wants to heal and deliver people. At the same time, what we have with signs and wonders, they don't clear away all the world's injustice. They don't clear away all the world's suffering. We still need to do everything we can in terms of health care and alleviating poverty and all those things. These are just signs of the kingdom. They're a foretaste. They're samples to whet our appetite for a time when there'll be no more crying, when he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, when death will be no more. So these signs in the present don't don't resolve every issue, but we can look at them and be assured that God loves us and be assured that there is coming a day when all of us who trust in him will be healed. But it won't happen to all of us necessarily in this life. And, I mean, that's pretty obvious just from the fact that, you know, the first century apostles are all dead, and I mean, we all do die. We don't keep getting healed to the point of physical immortality. Once we acknowledge that, we have to understand that these are samples of God's love, not something that resolves every struggle in our life.
Yeah, Denver, thank you for the important question, and Craig, I appreciate the wise and pastoral response. What if someone said, yeah, but Jesus was moved by compassion to heal? Doesn't that same compassion move him to heal now because he can be at every place at the same time by his Spirit? And doesn't James Jacob 5 say that the prayer offering faith will make the sick person well? Isn't that something universal that we can just bank on, that all of us should be healed at least to the point of death? How would you respond to that?
I do think that those passages show us, I think Christ's compassion shows us, when we pray, we can appeal to that. But I think sometimes God has something more urgent that he's doing in some people's lives. We should pray with faith. We should pray with expectation. But I don't think that there's any ministry, no matter what the theology of healing is, I don't think that there's any ministry where everybody gets healed.
Mm-hmm. Right, and if that's not happening anywhere, and it did happen in the ministry of Jesus with those that were there at a certain period of time, then we have to raise questions about what we can expect from here on in. But let's just take a minute, and then we've got another hour, and we're going to probe more into the contents of the book. But Craig, as you wrote this two-volume work, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, what did it do for your own faith and your own expectation in God?
It brought me face to face with my own unbelief, I guess.
Wow!
All the skepticism I'd imbibed. I mean, I'd seen miracles before, but somehow in the back of my mind, I'd found other ways to say, well, you could maybe explain it this way, but it just was too much. At some point, the evidence became overwhelming, and I said, you know, God is doing miracles. God is God, and I have shortchanged my view of God. He's so mm-hmm. much bigger, and it encouraged me to trust God so much more deeply in so many other areas of my life.
Yeah, I think you speak to all of us when you say that. Friends, if you've got someone in your family that loves the Word of God and loves the nature of God, the reality of God, you got time to get them a Christmas gift. Get on these two volumes, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, and you won't be disappointed. It'll be reading. It took Craig 3 years to write it. It'll probably take a few years to read through and digest all the amazing stuff there. Also want to encourage you to get hold of my series on divine healing, 24 hours of teaching on divine healing, so an entire class, plus my book, Israel's Divine Healer, so lots of detailed biblical information. What does Scripture say? That's what the whole course is about, to work these things out. What are wrong beliefs, right beliefs? We've reduced the price way down, and we're paying the postage, just $30 postage paid for the entire class and the book. So call today to order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 for the class on healing on one CD for your computer MP3 player, along with the book Israel's Divine Healer. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today is that the God of the Bible is the God of today. That the God of the Bible, who worked miracles, who performed signs and wonders, who stretched out his hand and delivered Israel, who stretched out his hand and raised his son from the dead, is the same God living and working in the earth today. Let's believe him. Let's adore him. Let's not sell him short. I'm about to talk to one of the world's top New Testament scholars, author of an amazing new book on miracles, a man who says it is unscientific to deny the miraculous.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you heard this argument before? Goes like this. The biblical peoples were somewhat primitive. In other words, they believed that the earth was flat and had four corners. They believed that the sun went around the earth. They believed in, you know, various gods that had certain powers, and they attributed everything to gods. And now we know scientifically why things work. I mean, the ancient peoples, if you put them in the modern world and flipped a switch on and the light came on, they would worship the light, and they were just primitive. So they believed all these things, like demons and angels and even the miracles. And okay, I mean, we know some of the miracles happen, like Jesus rising from the dead, but we are an enlightened people today, because of which we really don't believe these things anymore. So when you hear about like miracles in Africa or that, you know, it's because they're those kind of primitive people. Have you heard those arguments? Could it be that's some of the way you think as well? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. We're now into our second hour of a conversation with Professor Craig Keener, one of the world's top New Testament scholars, a gracious, humble man who loves the Lord and loves the truth of God's word and the truth of God's spirit. His most recent book, it's two volumes, an amazing work, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. One reviewer said at the end of the book, he was standing up shouting, "Bravo." My joy to be joined by Craig Keener, 866-34-TRUTH. We will be taking some questions for Professor Keener, 866-348-7884. Craig, you had an article in Christianity Today that was a very nice article, an interview actually with you about your book, Miracles. And then people can weigh in with comments after the reading the article, reading the interview. And there were some comments of people who were not happy that you, a respected New Testament scholar, an intellectual, famous for meticulous research, believed reports from places like the Congo. What about that? I mean, what kind of responses do you get? And what do you think of those kinds of responses?
Well, first of all, the interview was condensed. There were reports from many other places than Congo. It's all over the world. But secondly, that's a very ethnocentric response. My wife is from Congo. She has a PhD from a French university. So does her brother.
They get PhDs in places like that?
The people who made that about Congo, and they cited, you know, they cite the worst examples of a particular culture and then generalize to the whole culture. That's what we call racism. That's Hume did that in his day. David Hume said, "Well, only ignorant and barbarous peoples believe in miracles," and he included that in that the Jewish people. He was anti-Semitic. He also was pro-slavery. He was very racist. I mean, the things he wrote about people of color. He said, "Well, yeah, there's one Jamaican who is known to recite poetry, but any parrot can repeat what it hears." Well, the person he was talking about, Francis Williams, was a Cambridge graduate who composed poetry in English and in Latin. But because he was black, Hume denigrated him like that. Mm. So this kind of racist response to these claims. But beyond all that, I mean, we have these reports from the U.S. and elsewhere as well. I mean, I interviewed a medical doctor, a cardiologist, who was an eyewitness and involved in the raising of a patient from the dead.
All right, hey, hang on. We'll come back to that. A New Testament scholar, an intellectual, believes that someone's been raised from the dead in Jesus' name in America?
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today on this Tuesday, day for teaching, day for opening up the Word, a day for talking about biblical doctrine, apologetics, Christian living. My guest for 2 hours total today, Professor Craig Keener. I know his time is precious, so it means a lot that we can have him on the air. 866-34-TRUTH, if you have a question for Dr. Keener, specifically New Testament related, 866-348-7884. Online, ask drbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. All right, Craig, before we had to cut away for the break, you mentioned that you interviewed a cardiologist who was involved in raising someone from the dead. I read the account as well, watched a video about it. Again, first question for our listeners this hour, a new set of listeners. Does this idea of God raising the dead today strike you as very different from God raising the dead in biblical days? Should we make a distinction? Is there something different in the spiritual atmosphere?
I don't think that there's something different. I do think that we see what we call signs and wonders, these attestations of the kingdom. We see them most often on the cutting edge of evangelism, where the gospel is breaking new ground. And so there are some places where these happen more often than others. But I was astonished when, once I started interviewing people, I mean, in my own immediate circle, people that I knew, I got about 10 eyewitness accounts of people being raised from the dead. Some of these people are people who are in doctoral programs, who have doctorates, and so on. And some of them, I mean, we've been friends for a long time, but like one of them, we were friends in Nigeria. We had done some ministry together, and you know, when I was writing the book, I thought, well, maybe he knows some people who have some stories of some miracle accounts. And so I contacted him, and he said, well, I have a few, and among the few that he gave me. He's working on his doctorate right now. Among the few that he gave me was an eyewitness account himself. He was evangelizing in a village, and the neighbors brought him their son who had just died, and said, "Can you pray?" And he prayed for a couple hours, and handed the boy back to his parents alive. And just a number of these accounts. I was sharing some of these things in a meeting, a scholarly meeting, where I was saying, you know, the people in some other parts of the world, I think they're reading these biblical texts in a way that we can learn from. And these are some of the experiences they recount. And at the end, another scholar from Africa, has a PhD, is a professor, stood up and recounted how his son was born dead, 20 minutes, and he prayed. Actually, 30 minutes. I found out later I had the estimate wrong. And he prayed, and the boy came back to life. The boy now has a master's degree. I mean, no brain damage. My sister-in-law is another case of this that I could tell you about. And the there are just a number of cases, and
right,
some
now,
of them multiple
go ahead,
independent
I'm sorry.
Witnesses. In the case of my sister-in-law, there were a couple witnesses. We consulted them both. They were in different parts of the country, and they both confirmed what happened. So, and again, no brain damage. She's finished a master's degree.
What about the cardiologist? Here we've got a doctor. I think still we've got this American prejudice. So a doctor in America is more to be believed than a doctor in Africa because of some of the prejudicial thoughts that you raised, or at least greater respect for American scholarship or integrity or whatever. I mean, it does expose some real biases here. But what happened with this doctor here? And again, here you are, a New Testament scholar doing meticulous research, wanting evidence for everything, and it dawns on you that eyewitness accounts, especially when they can be documented medically, but eyewitness accounts are part of the story, part of the narrative. Courts rely on them all the time. That's where we write history in many ways. So what happened with this cardiologist?
Yes. And by the way, there is medical documentation for some of the things, but you know, in many parts of the world, the people don't even have doctors available. So
exactly.
But in this case, with the cardiologist.
But they do understand when someone's dead.
Yeah, I mean, they have probably more close-hand experience with that than most of us here do. But in any case, or at least they understand, I mean, the person is as dead as they can figure out. And somehow the person comes to life when they pray. So,
right.
But in this case, the cardiologist, he was called in to certify that somebody was dead. The team had been trying to resuscitate the man for 40 minutes. He'd had no heartbeat for 40 minutes. And at that point, you know, they'd followed all the protocols. You know, he just had to say, the person's dead. There's no way you're going to revive him. If a person did revive after 6 minutes with no oxygen, I mean, even if you could revive them, they'd have irreparable brain damage setting in at that point. So, you know, he pronounced the man dead, went off to do the rest of his rounds in the hospital, and suddenly, as a Christian, he felt the Holy Spirit prompting him to go back and pray for the man, which, you know, doesn't happen all the time, obviously. But he went back, he prayed for the man, feeling led by the Holy Spirit to do so, and asked his colleague, who had come back into the room with him, to shock the man with the paddle one more time. And, of course, as a doctor, you're going to do everything you can medically as well. They shock him with the paddle, and immediately he has a normal heartbeat. Now, this is after 40 minutes. The nurse starts screaming, Dr. Crandall, Dr. Crandall, what have you done? Because it would be like Frankenstein's monster. I mean, the man should have irreparable brain damage.
Mm-hmm.
But the man was restored, and Dr. Crandall went in a couple days later and visited him in his hospital room. The man was talking with him. And another doctor in the Philippines gave me an eyewitness account of a person being raised as well. Some of these accounts are very short. That one was, the one in the Philippines was about, I think, 6 minutes or so, I'm not sure. And the one in Florida was 40 minutes. Some of the accounts are much longer, 8 hours or longer.
All right, so in your book, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, you document a lot of these things happening in different parts of the world. We discussed by email various accounts and what was reliable and what could be documented and sources that we might have or know. We're comparing notes on that. But your goal was not just to put together a book of miracle accounts. In fact, that's
right.
Kind of the sub-narrative to the book. So how do you use these modern accounts to help people relate to biblical accounts of miracles?
Well, again, the big objection to the biblical accounts is that we know miracles don't happen, so we can't believe these things. Either they're not from eyewitnesses, or you can't believe the eyewitnesses. Usually people just say, well, these aren't from eyewitnesses. They're legends that grew up over a period of time. But we know that it doesn't have to come just from legends. A Pew survey in 2008, I believe it is, concluded that in 10 countries alone, among Pentecostals and Charismatics alone, that the numbers come out to somewhere around 200 million people who claim to have experienced or witnessed divine healing. Now, what was more striking was that among those Christians who didn't claim to be Pentecostal or Charismatic in those 10 countries alone, about one-third of them claimed to have witnessed or experienced divine healing. And it didn't even include China, where a source from the China Christian Council about 10 years ago said that about 50% of all new conversions in the previous 10 years had been due to what they called faith healing experiences. And another source from within China said closer to 90%. I mean, whatever the percentage is, we're talking about hundreds of millions of people around the world, easily hundreds of millions, who claim to have witnessed or experienced divine healing. Now, Hume's argument that there are no credible witnesses for miracles falls apart. It's not like we have to say, well, every one of those hundreds of millions of claims is authentic, but you have to assume that every one of them is inauthentic before you can use that as a basis for saying we know from uniform human experience that miracles don't happen.
Right, which becomes utterly incredible, utterly illogical, utterly unscientific, increasingly obscurantist, where you put your head in the sand and say, I don't care what evidence you bring, I'm not going to believe. Of course, the interesting thing is that this was life-changing for many people who didn't want their lives changed.
Yes. I mean, we have entire villages sometimes, and just so many people turning to faith in Christ, abandoning centuries of tradition because of their experiences in this way.
Yeah.
So it wasn't just like, you know, this is something that happens every other Tuesday. I mean, these were things that these people who were not Christians were persuaded by. In Mozambique, there
are... Tell you what, let's come to Mozambique right after the break. But as Craig is sharing all these things, friends, I've had the joy of ministering around the world as well, and so many people I work with closely transformed by a real encounter with the power of God in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. Why shouldn't we believe?
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you ever gone to a restaurant and gotten a bad meal maybe one time? Do you stop going to restaurants entirely? Do you write restaurants off? Or even maybe that one restaurant, do you write them off completely after just one bad meal one time? Why is it because we experience something flaky somewhere, some church service, some alleged prophecy, some phony evangelist, some false miracle? Why is it because we get burned even once or twice that we are willing to throw out a lot of biblical evidence and a lot of other things God's doing? I wonder if some of us have had bad experiences because of which we've become skeptical of the true and real. My guest on the Line of Fire today is Craig Keener, Professor Craig Keener, New Testament professor at Asbury Theological Seminary, the author of many important books, New Testament and larger theme books, his most recent, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts, a book that reviewers are shouting the praises of. Craig, before the break, you wanted to tell me about something in Mozambique. Before we get there, let's address this issue that people who come to faith through a miracle, saved, delivered from demonic power, some divine encounter of some kind, and they're transformed, that they will always be leaning on a crutch and looking for miracles to support their faith. Do you find that to be true, or do you find that to be a caricature?
No, that's a caricature. I mean, in our own life, my wife and I have experienced a series of miscarriages, and I mentioned earlier Dr. Crandall. There's only two times that he ever prayed for somebody to be raised from the dead, and the other time it didn't happen, and that was when his own son died. Of leukemia after a lengthy illness. God was with them in it, but it doesn't always happen. Again, I mentioned a friend from Nigeria where he prayed for 2 hours over the boy and handed him back to his parents alive. I asked him if he'd ever prayed for anybody else to be raised from the dead, and it didn't happen. He said there was one other time when he prayed for his dear friend, and his friend didn't rise. It doesn't happen all the time. But because it doesn't happen all the time doesn't mean it never happens.
Exactly.
And when it does happen, it's a sign to us that God is trustworthy and God does care about us and God is at work in this world. When the children were massacred in Bethlehem, it was a nightmare of injustice, of a tyrant's regime. And yet, in God protecting Jesus, he had the plan for the world's salvation still under control. Even in the midst of unspeakable tragedy, God is still at work in the world and gives us hope for a future where he's going to wipe away our tears.
Right. So we've got to constantly remember that this is not the cure-all for all suffering in the world. This is not an escape from suffering. This is saying God breaks in and demonstrates his power and his love and goodness in undeniable ways, especially in the context of evangelism. In fact, Craig, I remember being in Kenya in 1989, and every person that we spoke to, there were three of us that were there, all Jewish believers, actually. Every person that we spoke to in Kenya, where we were on the trip, people on the plane, people in Nairobi, everyone we talked to talked about how they either knew someone who was healed or themselves were healed, or were an eyewitness in their village, something or other, where someone was touched by the power of God when evangelist Reinhard Bonnke had come in and the head of the country put the meetings on national television. It was like the only show in town. And we were just talking to a guy at a gas station with a rental car, wherever we were, you know, getting a bite. And, oh, yes, yes, woman in my village, she was crippled. She came back walking. Now the whole village believes in Jesus. Why should we greet that with skepticism? We're not talking about padding the pockets of some phony evangelists. We're not talking about some get-rich scheme. We're talking about people being touched in Jesus' name and coming to faith in him. Why do you think we often hear reports like that and greet them with such skepticism?
I think it's, again, that we've imbibed some of the values of our culture or played to our worst instincts, namely unbelief. But I believe it's a survey of 10% of non-Christians in Madras, India, said that they had experienced healing or knew of somebody who had been healed through Christian prayers. So, I mean, God is doing remarkable things around the world.
Yeah, and as the more you research it, the more you document it, the more undeniable it becomes. So we've got a couple minutes before the break. What about Mozambique?
I started hearing about the ministry in Mozambique through Roland and Heidi Baker and their colleagues there, and it was just remarkable, the reports I was getting. And I actually didn't go there in person, which would have been the ideal, but the next best thing. I had people who had been there who I didn't even know had been there, and they just volunteered, all of them independently from one another, their eyewitness accounts of healings and miracles that took place. People saw cataracts disappear in front of their eyes, and from one village to the next, Heidi Baker goes to, and others go to Muslim villages, and they share about Jesus. They pray for the deaf, and when a deaf person is healed, or God does some other miracle, you know, all the people there, they know this person. They know the person has been deaf. So the next day they plant a church. It's happening in other places too. I have a friend who works with Cambridge Business School. He's a businessman. He was praying for a blind leper in India, and he and someone else who was there, I interviewed both of them, they saw as the cataracts disappeared from the man's eyes, and he started shouting, "I can see," and was just walking around the rest of the day, just looking at all the trees and all the... There's so many things God is doing. Another friend, he's president of a university in the other Congo, Congo DRC, and I asked him, you know, he was just visiting me, we were talking actually about ethnic reconciliation. We had other issues, but since he was there, I asked him if he had seen any miracles. He came from a denomination which in the West doesn't believe these things are supposed to happen today. Mm-hmm. But early in his Christian life, he and some others were on a team sharing Christ in a village, and somebody brought to them a woman who was blind, that nobody had been able to help, the doctors, the traditional healers. They prayed. They were asked to pray, and so they did pray. And after about 2 minutes, she started shouting, "I can see, I can see." And she was already elderly. She lived on for about 10 more years. But for the remainder of those 10 years, she could see.
And that's God is, and why should we, yeah. Why should we be surprised? Why should we be skeptical? Yeah. I think we just need to bathe ourselves in reading the New Testament over and over and over again, as you've done, Craig, for many years. And then kind of open our eyes and look around and say, same God, same Jesus, same Spirit.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm holding in my hands two large volumes. It's one book, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts by Professor Craig Keener. Leonard Sweet of Drew University said this book is the kind of performance that reviewers of operas like to call bravura or virtuoso, and that philosophers call a tour de force. After putting it down, I'm standing up, clapping, and shouting, bravo, bravo. Wow. What praise for a detailed academic work, and yet a work meant for everyone to read, to challenge our anti-supernatural presuppositions, our mindset that says somehow that miracles are not for today. Craig Keener has been with me for an hour and a half and still giving us one half hour more of his time. If you have a question for Craig, we will have time for some questions. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Craig, again, I really appreciate you taking so much time, especially when you're in the midst of editing and researching and writing. So thank you again, dear brother.
My brother, it's always a privilege to be with you, whether on the air or off the air. And just for your listeners, Michael did not tell me to say this, but I want you to know that Michael is the same man of God off the air that he is on the air. We have prayed together. He's shared with me in times of my struggle, just deep heart to heart. He really is a sincere man of God with deep integrity.
Well, thanks, Craig. I appreciate that. One of my fondest memories was, Craig, when you came and spoke at our School of Ministry, which was then in Pensacola, now right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And we had a large student body then, 1,100-something students, and you made yourself available for questions. How long did that session last back at your hotel room? Do you remember?
Oh, it wasn't at the hotel room. It was one of your classrooms, but
Okay.
We were planning to go for, I think, 2 hours, but they kept asking questions. We ended up going for 14 hours.
Yeah, and they violated curfew to do it, but we forgave them for that.
Oh, no.
Yeah, so what
that
was it? Like something like from 2 in the afternoon or 3 in the afternoon right through the night into the morning?
Yeah, till like 5 in the morning or something.
All right, so Craig Keener is not just a professional New Testament scholar, but a lover of the word. Craig, paint a picture for our listeners. Outside of miraculous healings, outside of resurrections of the dead, paint a picture of the supernatural lifestyle that we're supposed to live or that is available for us as New Testament believers.
You know, when your animal instincts are like, I've got to get mad, I've got to get revenge, I've got to protect myself, or lust or anything else, and we act differently because God lives inside of us, that's a sign of God at work in the world. In any case where we are yielding to God's purposes and God is working in us, God is working through us, that's a sign of God's work in the world. That's a sign that God is alive. It takes away people's excuse to say, well, you know, God isn't just the judges, we didn't know any better. All around, there are signs of God's work in the world. And of course, creation itself testifies. I mean, I believe, what was his name? Stephen Jay Gould. I believe he may have been an agnostic. I'm not sure exactly. But he said, you know, the most miraculous thing he knows of is DNA. And in a way, I'm inclined to agree with him because, I mean, the complexity of that is just miraculous. So the way that we have defined, you know, supernatural is something that can't be explained in natural terms. That's kind of a legacy of Hume. But God isn't at work just in that. God is at work all around it.
Yeah,
even
absolutely.
If it doesn't prove
all right, let me jump in, and we'll come back. And I want to go through actual contents of these books, Miracles. Again, if you have a question for one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars, today's the day to call, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest for two full hours of broadcasting today, Professor Craig Keener. He's currently a New Testament professor at Asbury Theological Seminary, the author of many wonderful books, especially on the New Testament, two-volume commentary on John is a classic, wonderful commentary on Matthew, his one-volume IVP, InterVarsity Press, Bible background commentary for the New Testament, best single book to just give you all the background for relevant historical, cultural, religious background for reading the New Testament. Many other books, his most recent, just out in two volumes, Miracles, the Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for Professor Keener. Craig, we've got a bunch of folks that just get the last half hour of the broadcast here. So first, could you just reiterate again in short the David Hume philosophy and how it influenced scholarship, and then the purpose of your two-volume work on miracles?
Sure. David Hume was kind of abbreviating some arguments that were already circulating by deists.
And but, when did he live?
He was an 18th century philosopher, lived in the 1700s. His argument is actually longer, but I'm just summarizing it here. He says that the uniform human experience shows us that miracles don't happen, or at least that we can't know that they could happen. And then he uses that to exclude any eyewitness testimony that they do happen. And that's been the basis for the prejudice against eyewitness testimony. Now, we do have medical documentation for some of the miracles, but what I find interesting is that some people, unless you cite the medical documentation, if you're just citing eyewitnesses, they dismiss that. Now, since when is the eyewitness testimony of a few hundred million people not evidence?
Right.
That needs to be
taken into
account.
We're talking about more than the entire population of America.
Yes.
All saying that they witnessed miracles. And here's the other thing. If someone says that they have a relative that's sick or a relative that died, do we ask them for the medical documentation that the person was sick or that they died? Give them the medical documentation before you buried that person. And yet, if there's an account of healing or miracles without medical documentation, and in many parts of the world there are no doctors for the people anyway, we discount what the eyewitnesses say. So there's something that is unscientific about that.
Yeah. I mean, it would be one thing if you just got one case of it, but I mean, you have such an abundance of evidence that the prejudice that David Hume brings based on uniform human experience, obviously human experience is not uniform on this point, and therefore you can't start with the presupposition that these things never happen and mm-hmm. have a bar of evidence so high that you won't accept any evidence when it comes in. We've got lots of evidence, and yet people will say, well, I don't accept that kind of evidence. I don't accept that kind of evidence. One of the first people who did that to me, I said, if somebody were raised from the dead in front of you, would you believe? He said, no. And I said, you have the audacity to call me closed-minded because I'm a Christian?
All right, and not only that, the reason he can say that is because he's never seen it happen.
Yeah. Yeah, I think he might. Well, anyway, we would see, but I think he might have changed his tune.
All right, so you've seen the skepticism of David Hume. You've seen how it's influenced scholarship. You've seen how so much of New Testament scholarship just discounts things in the Bible. Well, because that's miraculous, we know miracles don't happen. Therefore, there has to be another explanation for it. I was debating an atheist this morning in a program in England that will air Christmas Eve, and he was talking about the virgin birth, and he was talking about Isaiah 7:14 and not believing that the prophecy was accurately fulfilled in Jesus, and then saying how the gospel writers created this whole account of the virgin birth. And I said to him, you know, Isaiah 7:14, we don't have evidence in the ancient Jewish world that that was a known messianic prophecy, that they were expecting that, or that there was an expectation of a virgin-born Messiah. I said, so why create an account that is now going to verify a prophecy that no one even considered a prophecy? I said, and then how is this a helpful idea? Because all you're going to do is be accused of sexual immorality, which of course happens with Jesus in the Gospels. So when you look at it, you have to think, okay, did something happen? In other words, if you're considering all the evidence scientifically, then you have to factor in, did a miracle happen? And yet this David Hume skepticism is such that it kind of made its way through lots of scholarship, lots of thinking, to say that if it's miraculous, it's therefore not a possibility. And this is not just in biblical studies, correct?
No. Even in Hume's own day, I mean, Hume knew of an account where the niece of Blaise Pascal was, she had a running eye sore. She was, it was an organic problem. It stank. Everybody around her knew it. She was instantly and publicly healed through an act of faith. And the Queen Mother of France sent her own physician to verify the healing. But David Hume said, look, we've got all this evidence for this miracle having taken place, and yet we know that miracles don't take place. So that just shows you that you can have lots of evidence and still a miracle didn't take place. So why believe the ones in the New Testament where we don't even have the Queen Mother of France sending her physician to verify it?
Amazing.
It was an entirely circular argument.
Yeah, and a self-defeating circular argument at that. All right, so you wrote this book, Miracles, for what purpose?
The purpose was to show that you can't say that eyewitnesses can't claim these things. You can't say that all the stuff in the New Testament was made up, because eyewitnesses do claim these things. That was the first purpose. The secondary purpose is to ask the theological question, well, maybe there is an explanation for these things. Maybe God is at work. And to say, scholars ought to at least allow that explanation on the table alongside all the other explanations that we offer when we try to offer any.
And you did not write this book primarily to get into a dispute with evangelical or born-again believers about faith healing or miracles of healing or things like that today. You were primarily addressing the larger skepticism,
right,
of scholarship, biblical scholarship, especially those that would be non-believers and would say that we presuppose that there couldn't have been a virgin birth, that there couldn't have been a resurrection from the dead, because these things don't happen. And yet your book, without question, is going to get a lot of evangelicals thinking. In the years that you were working on this, it's only been out a short time, but have you been hearing from other evangelicals who talk about their views shifting? And a man like J.P. Moreland at Talbot talking, yeah, about how small the window is getting of people that deny the power of God for today. What are you seeing in your own interaction with other scholars?
Yeah, J.P. Moreland actually said that what convinced him was that he himself witnessed divine healing taking place. I think that there are a lot of people who are like officially cessationist, but they allow that God can still do miracles. I mean, they would say that it's not gifts of the Spirit today, but God still does miracles. Well, we have common ground there.
Yes.
We may disagree on the gifts of the Spirit, but we agree that God still does miracles. That's not an anti-supernaturalist Humean position. And I think that really the majority of evangelicals today would acknowledge that God does miracles. A lot of them would acknowledge the gifts of the Spirit are still for today. I mean, there's really no biblical evidence to say anything should have changed. And there's, I think, biblical evidence to say that it should still be continuing until the Lord's return. But in the case of miracles, I think most evangelicals acknowledge that today. I could be wrong, but that appears to me to be the case.
The fact, though, that we can acknowledge something might happen out there somewhere. Maybe there is a miracle in Africa. Maybe there is a miracle that happened way back when. Isn't it sometimes still difficult to get that right in our own world, right in our own home, right in our own body? There's kind of still a disconnect we have to overcome.
I think when people around us are suffering and we learn to care about them enough to be in prayer for them and to stand with them in faith, I think that may affect some things. I mean, we don't see miracles all the time, but I know of an account, a person who used to not believe in miracles, a friend of mine who teaches at Taylor University, changed his view, and he was with students involved in a prayer group, and he said, he told me about an account of one of the students there who had a case of vertical heterophoria, and her eyes weren't completely aligned. She actually was on the cover of a brochure about this condition. She had such an obvious case of it. They caused her migraine headaches all the time, and she had to wear special glasses. During one of these prayer meetings, she was instantly and completely healed. Now, her doctor doesn't believe in miracles and wouldn't, at least that's my understanding, wouldn't say this was a miracle. However, had never seen a case of it in all the thousands of cases of vertical hematuria before. But I got the medical documentation. She no longer needs glasses. She has 20/20 vision.
Yeah, and again, it's unscientific to say it can't be God. Hey, we're just saying it's in the Bible. Why can't it be for today as well?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, come to our last few minutes with my dear friend, Craig Keener. Hey, it's a good excuse to have him on the air with me because we get to chat more. We spend most of our time interacting by email. So, Craig, good excuse for us to talk by phone rather than by email for a little bit here. Craig, we had a caller who was curious about your opinion on some healing evangelists or healing ministers of the past, like Catherine Coleman or Amy Simple McPherson. I don't know if you feel free to give opinions about people that we're naming, but if not, maybe you could address the larger issue of people that are known to be, quote, faith healers or have gifts of healing. If you're skeptical about that, if you have verification.
Yeah, Billy Graham actually addressed that at one time. He said, you know, there are a number of people who are fraudulent, but also, why not believe that God has specially gifted some people with special faith for healing? Isn't that one of the gifts that's mentioned in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
I think that in the case of Catherine Coleman, to take an example, I really started with a major prejudice against Catherine Coleman. I thought she was very strange from what I knew about her. And yet, God uses strange people. Otherwise, we'd all be in a mess, right? But then I started seeing some of the medical documentation. I mean, not everybody was healed, but some people were healed. Lisa Larios, I saw the x-rays. I mean, her bones... She'd been experiencing bone degeneration from a disease from which she was dying. She didn't even know she had it. Her parents hadn't told her. And she was instantly healed, completely healed. The bones were regenerated. And some of these things have been medically documented. So even in some cases where we wouldn't expect that God would work, you know, God is God. God can work, and I had to get over my prejudice.
Yeah, and again, it doesn't make for a blanket endorsement on things. Look, I listen to a lot of Christian radio over the years. Sometimes I'd look at some Christian TV. Sometimes I'd hear things that were way off.
Yeah.
Sometimes I'd be visiting a friend at their church and hear someone preaching from the pulpit, and it was way off. I mean, you and I have to deal with that with biblical scholarship. Like, oh, that's not what it means, you know, all the time.
Yeah.
And then some things on TV that are just off, and now you see, you know, all the YouTube clips. Okay, well, there's stuff that's off. There's some that's pure charlatans. There's some that's error. There's some that's flaky. But I was just in India, accompanied by a medical doctor. He himself right now is in the early stages of Parkinson's, so we're praying for his healing of that. So he himself is battling sickness in his own body as a young man, just about 50 years old. But he has been with ministries overseas and been there to verify accounts of miracles, to examine people before and after, and to verify things as best as he can. And on two occasions, he saw someone with their eye was completely unformed. Whatever had happened to it, it was just kind of a blob that was there. There was no eyeball. There was nothing. Iris, whatever it is. And he said on two occasions, he watched in front of his eyes when an eyeball was formed, in someone's eye in answer to prayer, and these people are healed. Now, of course, he saw others that were prayed for that weren't healed, but there he is as a medical doctor to verify things. And when you have someone who has had these terrible struggles for so many years, and they know what the pain is about, they know what the blindness is about, they know what the suffering is about. Again, we're not saying it happens for everyone. We're simply saying that God is doing these things, and that it is logically and biblically and scientifically sound to begin to accept this more, and therefore to change our way of thinking. Because as much as I'd give my life for the gospel without hesitation, as much as I feel I'd lay my life down for Jesus and don't doubt anything that his word says, on the other hand, I'm sure there are areas of skepticism and hardness of heart and blindness in me where I believe in such a limited way. And it's interesting to say that as you were writing this book, that you uncovered some areas like that in your own life.
Yes. And also what I've seen, it's not just in the large ministries, but it's also, I guess, the majority of interviews, I heard from people who had experienced healing, had experienced miracles in their daily lives.
Yep. Not in front of a camera either. Not with a big crowd, not on TV.
Just some person prayed for them. One person who didn't know if they believed in miracles prayed for a friend of mine in the Philippines, and as far as they all knew, as far as the doctor knew, this woman was dead, but she came back to life an hour and 45 minutes after being pronounced dead, and she's alive and well today. I met her after that experience. So even ordinary people, God uses us because it's not us. It's not the healing evangelist. It's the name of Jesus.
Yes. Exactly. That's what we have to understand. It's not the person. When we exalt the person, or the person puts on this big show as if it's all about them, then we are really defiling the grace and goodness and gift of God. But when we realize this is all about God, this is in Jesus' name, this is to glorify him, this is an expression of his goodness, this is to draw people to him, how can we do anything but praise him and rejoice? And again, I believe these things because I believe the word. Craig, I do really appreciate you being with us. I'll shoot you a note of appreciation later. But the new book, holding in my hands right now, two wonderful volumes, Miracles, The Credibility of the New Testament Accounts. And Craig, it's my heartfelt prayer that just as God used C.S. Lewis's book on miracles over a generation ago to impact multitudes, that God will use this Miracles book to impact a whole new generation of multitudes to the glorious truth of God and his word. So thank you, sir, for being with us on the air today.
Thank you so much. It's great to be with you anytime.
All right. God bless. Craig Keener. Wow. The thing that always I marvel at is his incredible humility with all the learning he has and his gracious heart toward the Lord. Get these volumes. You can get them online. We're not offering them directly today, but go to your Christian bookstore, ask for them. We do have a resource that ties in directly with this subject. It's a full class I taught on the question of healing. What does the Bible really say? Is healing for today? How can it be appropriated? What about extremes and errors? What about tough passages in the Bible that are hard to understand? What about the book of Job? We deal with it in great depth, get into lots and lots of scripture, but in a practical way that you can now apply to your own life. And we've gotten great testimonies over the years from people who've gone through the class. It's all on one CD, together with my 450-page book, Israel's Divine Healer, which is the most comprehensive study that's been written on that subject. I know it because I researched it for years. Together, are you ready? Everything for just $30. That's right, the whole course and the book. But call today to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, let us ask God honestly to uncover areas of unbelief, areas of skepticism, areas of spiritual denial within us so that we can worship and believe and follow in full our glorious God.